Turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to talk to you about a subject called biblical meditation. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 13 through 15. What my desire is by this message is to open up a new avenue of communion between you and the Lord, something that'll be even more intimate than you're used to. I know it was new for me and it has been a blessing in my personal walk with God. But let me ask you a question. We'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. If you found it, say amen. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What does it mean to think? To think. Do you? What is it you think about thinking? Or do you think? René Descartes says, "I think, therefore I am." And you may know that quote, but the full quote from René Descartes is, "I doubt, therefore I think, therefore I am." The idea of doubting is to question my perceptions and my understanding. To think critically, and the ability to think critically means I am. Do you know what it requires to think? There's a word called muse in the Bible. While the fire burned, I mused, the Bible says. I thought. No one seems to think anymore. They just seem to react. And everyone's so enthralled with entertainment or amusement. You know, to muse is to think. So what is amuse? To not think. They're so enthralled with amusement or not thinking. Why is that? Why is it that we must constantly be amused by whether it's videos or memes or jokes or games? Why is that? Why are we afraid to think? Well, I believe that it feeds our flesh and it allows us to fill the lusts of flesh. It's not that you don't need a break. Please. If anybody needs a break from thinking every now and again, I get it. I do it. I need to just kind of unwind. I feel like one of those rope mops you guys have in the military when you mop the ship and they get all tangled and gnarled. Some days I feel like that and I just need to unwind. I get that. But we as a society are, it's like the new opiate of the masses is amusement and entertainment. And when we fail to think, I don't think people realize when you fail to think, you become the puppet of those around you with sinister motives. We're easily swayed and motivated to act according to partial information or misinformation that comes across our news feeds because we fail to think first. To think. See, thinking is the basis of seeking truth. What truth are you seeking? Right now, in your daily life, in your personal life, what is it you think about? What truths are you trying to make yours? People say, well, you need to live your truth. Do you know what truth is? See, because your truth may not actually be what truth is. We talk about reality, living in reality. To be honest with you, we live in perceptual reality. It's how you perceive it. What happens if your truth doesn't line up with the truth? What do you think about that? Are you willing to think about that? I've met some full-grown adults my age and older that when you challenge their truth with the truth, they stop their ears and they don't want to talk, they don't want to listen, they get all excited and they run away. It's like the idea of having an original thought scares them. It's like a part of your body. Have you ever had to do a specific task with a part of your body you haven't used in forever? You know how awful that feels? You got to reach way back and down and behind and then try to turn something and you haven't been using those muscles forever? Your mind gets that way. We get so closed off to truth if it doesn't line up with what we think. Is the life you are living right now all you think you're meant for? Is the life that you're living right now all that God intended for you personally? Is there more to the reality of this life than what you are actually perceiving it to be? See, when we don't think, when we don't seek truth, when we don't ask questions, we get stuck in our little small world. And there is so much more than that what God wants us to become, what He wants us to have, and what He wants us to do than what we are currently right now. I wonder what it's going to be like if we were to go to heaven and have to face all that we were supposed to become and see what we were supposed to be and do and possess, only to realize we were too closed off because we didn't want to think about it. Our thoughts determine our answers, or our actions, excuse me. Take your Bible, go to Luke 6 and verse 45. Our thoughts determine our actions. It's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse 45. Look at it. Our thoughts will determine our actions. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Do you realize you're not going to get answers if you don't have questions? That thinking, critical thinking, has within it the ability to ask and the power to find what is true. So as you think in your mind, it determines your actions. And it is impossible to do rightly while thinking wrongly for any length of time. Because what's on the inside of you is what's coming out. And what is coming out of you right now is what you put in you or allowed in you way back yonder. So if you're going to become all that God has, if you're going to attain and achieve and become that which God has for you, then other things are going to have to start coming in, even if it conflicts with your truth. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want your life to be marked by righteous actions, then you got to think righteous thoughts. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:8 to think on these things. And he listed them. That which is true, honest, pure, just, of good report, lovely, virtue, and praiseworthy. We're to think on these things. We are to will ourselves to ask questions and to learn what God's truth is and to think on these things. Paul is challenging Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll go there, please. Paul is challenging Timothy to train his mind to think and to actively think and how to actively think, to do it as well as how to do it. Did you know that God is never fooled by a first impression? We all have been fooled by first impressions, haven't we? Where we thought somebody was this way but turned out to be different, or we thought we could trust this person, we couldn't, or we thought this person was not nice but then found out they were truly loving and it blew us out of the water. Do you know why that is? That's because we can't see people's hearts. We can't see beyond the outside shell. But the reason God is never taken off guard, the reason God's never surprised, the reason God is never fooled is because God sees our inside. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, at the time when Samuel was to pick one of David's sons to be the next king, the oldest son stood up in front of Samuel, the oldest, the strongest, he's a professional soldier already, and Samuel said, well, this must be the guy. But God said, no, I have refused him. Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's why God is never fooled. That's why you and I are often fooled by what we see. We often do not have what is true and a true understanding of what's right. You know, sometimes we can actually deceive ourselves. Yes, we've been deceived by other people, but do you realize you can actually deceive yourself? Because we have this sense that we're good. And so we assume everybody else has it too. And we think that everybody's just good naturally. But the truth of God is accurate in the fact that we're all naturally actually sinners. That it says in Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So when we deceive ourselves, it's like it says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitful. Our heart, your heart, your child's heart, your mama's heart, your grandma, everybody's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What do you mean deceitful? It deceives ourselves. That's why the country western songs say, "We'll follow your heart." Well, that's foolishness. Your heart is deceitful. It deceives you, and it is desperately wicked. And who can know it, the depth of it? It changes so much. So we even deceive ourselves. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. If we're going to know truth, then we are going to have to start thinking like God does. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 12. This is another verse about how we deceive ourselves. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh, he standeth." Whoever he's talking about thinks he's got his life under control. Thinks he knows what he's doing. Have you ever heard that phrase? "Hey, I know what I'm doing." How many of you have ever had a superior in your office, whether it's higher rank or your boss or somebody, come in and try to do something in your office and go, "Listen, I know what I'm doing"? What do you do at that point? You step back and watch the circus ensue. It's not your monkey. It's not, just watch it happen. Why? Because you know they haven't got a clue. That's what he's talking about. "Wherefore let him," and sometimes you need to put your name there. So, "Wherefore let John," because he thinks he stands, thinks he's got it under control, "take heed." Why? He's about to fall. It's a deceptiveness of the assurance of self, that we are so self-assured. You may think everything you do is right and for the right reasons, but you know it's actually the Lord that'll judge your motives. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, 2, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes." It all makes sense from your point of view. But what do you do when your truth, and I'm using air quotes because that's all the garbage you hear on the internet today, is "I'm living my truth"? Well, what do you do if your truth conflicts with the truth? Who's true? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 160 that "thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You know, it's interesting. I hope I live long enough to see what the history books have to say about this time we are currently living in and how they will characterize it. You know, if you destroy all of the evidence of your past, you are doomed to repeat your past. You know, as we strive to please God, we're going to have to let the Word of God be the examiner of our thoughts and our motives. So if we're going to have right thinking, if we're going to learn to think, we've got to think like God thinks and start lining up our thoughts with God's thoughts. Now, what's beautiful is if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 13, what Paul is telling us is that we have the mind of Christ right here. This Bible is God's thoughts. This is what God thinks about every given subject you can think of. Anything you want to have a question about, God has a thought about it. Here, you think, well, the internet. Hey, the internet is just sources of information. And how to handle that information is found right here. It says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, "till I come." Now, hold on a second. Paul is under house arrest in his first incarceration in Rome. He says, "Until I come, till I get out of this mess here, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, the word "give attendance" in Greek is, I am not a Greek scholar, but it's the basis of the word "prosecute." It's to pay attention to be actively involved in the seeking of what is true. Give attendance to reading the Scriptures. The key to our godliness in our life is daily time in God's Word. And not just a check mark, as I'm talking about in a moment. I'm going to show you, you've got to line up your thinking with God's thinking. The second one is give attendance to exhortation. The word is parakletos. It means the encouragement. It's referring directly and appropriately to preaching or the imparting of God's truth to another. And Paul is instructing Timothy as a preacher. He's saying, listen, you've got to have that sense of persuasive discourse. Yes, I want you to do that, but you also need to preach to yourself. Timothy was like, look, buddy, I know you're studying. I know you're reading the word to get a message. You help the people in the pew, but first help yourself. Let them have the leftovers. It perhaps was not so much for him to listen to other preachers as it was for him to prepare himself first, not just a message. And then lastly, Paul directed him here in that same verse, give attendance to doctrine. That's referring to truth, Bible truth. That's the definition of doctrine. So when another group that's religious says, well, lay down our Bible doctrine, that means I'm going to lay down Bible truth. I'm going to forget it so we can get along. That's not how it works. As a pastor, he was directing the apostle to give, the apostle was directing Timothy to give attention to his teaching, but also the preparation of his own self before he prepared a message. And as you absorb the word of God through reading and preaching and teaching, you'll find these resources will change you because you are what you think. And when your thoughts line up with God's thoughts, you line up with God. You know, for folks that are teaching the Bible, you understand the Bible is our source material. But he said, take heed to it. So don't just be getting something so you can give it out. Let it affect you first. Amen. That's what your daily time in the Word is supposed to do. It's supposed to affect you. But if all you're reading is to check a box, then you're not actually thinking while you read. How many of you ever got to the bottom of the chapter and forgot what you read? Our mind wandered and was thinking about something else. You have to actively engage in thought while you're reading. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul directs Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. This is talking about Timothy's call and ordination into the ministry. It was bestowed upon him at a time when someone was preaching to him and he was called and he had that stamp of approval of other pastors because he was doctrinally right, but that doesn't mean he stops studying. Some of you have walked with God longer than I have. We don't to ever stop thinking about God's word and letting God's word shape us. Paul urged him not to neglect that gift, to ever be growing for God's personal glory. Look at verse 15 now. He says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy was to meditate on the great truths of God's word. You know, salvation by faith, godliness, avoiding dead religious tradition and apostasy. He was to study the word particularly, yes, for the preparation of messages, but he was to give it to himself personally first. He was to meditate on it. Then his study and his own personal reflection would be apparent to everyone who was listening. You know, when the tide rises, it raises all boats. So the more Timothy would grow, the more the people that were listening to him were growing. And as your pastor, I can't stop growing. It's something none of us can do. Somebody's following you. You can't stop growing. You cannot stop being molded and shaped. As you are benefited by your walk with the Lord, so will the others you're influencing. You realize you are influencing somebody. And their growth is going to be stunted if your growth is stunted. And they're going to have to find a better leader at some point if you're unwilling to. Look at verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 16. He gives them two admonitions. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. As a spiritual leader, be careful how you live. You're the Bible version the people are reading. And to continue in them. Do you see that? The thought is to stay at it. Keep learning. Growing. And then he adds, for in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, Timothy was a young man. And I'm sure there were people that were older than him who had known the Lord longer than him. And maybe this was a letter and an admonition to Timothy who was struggling. But I know as a young person, I struggled at thinking. I just kind of went along with the crowd and I went along with what people said to me that sounded logical, that sounded plausible, sounded like a good idea. Sometimes life has to beat into us the priority of thinking and seeking truth. Because a lot of times we just get tired of being cheated or cheating ourselves out of something that's a blessing because we didn't think along the lines of God's thoughts. But there in that verse where it says in verse 15, meditate, I want to explain to you what it means to meditate biblically. Bible meditation has fallen out of teaching. There are a lot of cultists who will meditate on error more than a Christian will meditate on the Word of God. Meditate is used 20 times in the Bible. 18 of those times it's used in the Old Testament. Now, out of those 18, there are three different Greek words, and they all have a different meaning. One of them is ago, which means to moan or to growl. Now, that sounds stupid, but when you put your hand in front of your mouth and you go, what is that person doing? They're thinking. That's what that means. The word meditate is translated to meditate out of ago, which means to think about it. In the Bible, look at Isaiah 37 and verse 4. The Bible says in Isaiah 37 verse 4, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words. This is the king thinking out loud. As described sometimes as like the cooing of a dove. Isaiah 38, 14, like a crane or a swallow did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake me. The word meditation of the Word of God means to ponder, to imagine what God is saying, to seek the truth of it, and then to seek to understand how it applies to you. There's a command in Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament law that Joshua was given from Moses. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means you're going to speak it. You're going to learn it. You're going to know it. And you're going to be able to tell it to other people. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. But in contrast of letting it depart out of your mouth, you are to meditate on it. You are to think about it. You're to ponder it. You're to imagine what it is God is trying to teach you. You are to find the understanding. How does this apply to me today? That thou mayest observe. You're to meditate so you can observe to do. So you can obey it and follow it and live it. According to all that is written therein. For then, and only then, will you make your way prosperous and have good success. That's what it meant. That first word, that ago, means to kind of moan, kind of and think. The second Greek word is siach. It means to ponder out loud, to complain, to murmur, to talk it through. Do you ever have conversations with yourself? Did you know you think in words? Did you know that, Brother Alvin? When you think, you don't think in living color, you think in words. And you talk to yourself. Have you ever felt like that was the only adult conversation you had all day? When you felt like that was the only adult intelligent conversation you had all day was with yourself. But that's what it means. It means to talk it through. Well, what he's saying is this. So does that mean this or does that mean that? And you're talking it through. You're working out the problem out loud. Sometimes you sing it. Sometimes you put forth thoughts like, well, maybe if or maybe this is what God... Look at Psalm 119. We see instances of siach, the talking it through. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. Make me alive. Make it alive in me. Look at verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. These are hard and fast rules. These are hard and fast. Just think about that for a second. The things that God said thou shalt and the things God said thou shalt not are hard and fast and not subject to modification. And as you start to talk about those things that are not subject to modification, all of a sudden you're thinking. Don't let it scare you. You're to be thinking. Look at verse 78. It says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I'm not going to be like them. I will meditate in thy precepts. Because God did it this way, this is how I ought to do it. Even though there's no thou shalt, a precept is something God did by example. And you have to talk through it. Verse 148 says, mine eyes prevented the night watches. That means I was too busy looking at the word to sleep that I might meditate in thy word. The third word in Hebrew is sia. That means to be occupied with, to be concerned about. Have you ever had something on your mind where you couldn't sleep? You had to talk about it. You had to think about it. It means to repeatedly go over it in your mind. It's the same word that when Rebekah was brought to the camp, Isaac was out walking in the field that evening like he did every evening and meditated upon what he'd learned from God and what God had told him. Now, meditate's also used twice in the New Testament. The Greek word is melata, and it means to revolve over and over in your mind. Have you ever seen a cow chew its cud? Have you ever seen that? Did you know a cow has a multiple a compartment stomach? A cow does. You just have one compartment. A cow, I think, has three, if I got it right, my Midwestern friends. They have four. Thank you, Will. They have a multiple compartment. And did you know a cow will chew grass and put it in one of those, and then they'll regurgitate it and chew it some more and bring it back down again and regurgitate it? And it's called ruminating when they sit there and just chew it again and again and again. Okay, I'm going to give you a little spoiler work. Now you know how a brown cow eats green grass and makes white milk because they chew it multiple times, okay? But that's it. To meditate means to go over it and over it and over it repetitively in your mind, thinking through each word, each phrase, ruminating on it, just chewing on it over and over and over again. In the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, it's online. You can just write Webster's1828Dictionary.com. It's a free website. It says to dwell on anything in thought, to dwell on it, to contemplate it, to study it, to revolve it around and look at it from all different sides in your mind is to meditate about it. That's why it says in Psalm 1:2 that his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate, run over it again and again and again, day and night. In the Holman Bible Dictionary, the word meditate meant to repeat mental and verbal contemplation of Christ in the Scriptures, resulting in biblical and observable change in you. I know that's a lot. Did you stop thinking halfway through? I did the first time I read it. Let me read it again. It's the repeated mental and verbal contemplation of Christ. That's you're going over, you're thinking about Christ in this scripture over and over and over again. And the result of that is a change in you. So we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 15, we see the command. He says, meditate upon these things. Upon the doctrines he's been taught in the first four chapters and the things he's been told to do. He's to give himself wholly to it. He's commanded to do it, Joshua 1:8, which I told you a minute ago. But the concentration, the idea to concentrate on it, means to be stayed upon it. That's what the Old English means. Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. Wouldn't that be great if we were kept in perfect peace? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. If your mind's not in perfect peace, then your mind is not thinking constantly about God and Christ because he trusteth in thee. Do you realize you can choose your mental focus? That is something you actually have control over. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, to think on these things, and he listed them for us. And there's a commitment. You have got to make a commitment, not to just read and check a box and feel good about yourself, because your flesh is happy to let you read and not retain, but the Bible meditation is to run that scripture over and over in your mind, memorizing it so that you can turn it over and over and over again. Psalm 77:12 says, I will meditate also of all thy work. I will talk of thy doings. Psalm 119:15 says, I'll meditate in thy precepts. I will have respect unto thy ways. How do I do that, preacher? How do I think? How do I meditate? Like I said, if you don't have any questions, then you're not going to have any answers. So when you approach the scriptures, you got to ask yourself some basic questions. Number one, where is Christ in this? We call it Christocentric thinking. When you're reading the Bible, you need to be asking yourself in this section of Scripture, how does this picture, type, or explain Jesus. Where's Jesus in this? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God, Christ, John 1:1, who did the speaking and the world leapt into existence. In John 20 and verse 31, the Bible says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. The whole reason this is here is so that you'll know him and that you'll have eternal life by believing upon his name, that you'll know he is the Christ. What do you mean? What do you mean to think about Christ? Well, think about his character. As you're reading through the scripture, whatever section it is, Old or New Testament, ask yourself, how does this affect, how does this explain the character of God? Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. As I think about God, I think about, well, his character. He's good to me. You know, a lot of the faith you and I have, I should say probably all of the faith you and I have in God, is based on the fact that he does everything well. It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And as you think upon his character of goodness and holiness, it affects you. You're asking questions. You're thinking. Ponder his character. Ponder his conduct. Listen to Psalm 77:12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. As you're reading the scripture, how does this line up with what we know about God and what he does? Not just who he is and what he's like, but the things he does. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. So ponder his character and what he's like. Ponder his conduct and the things he's done in the past. You know, if God has come through for you in the past, God ain't about to let you down now. You need to ponder also his commands. Psalm 119, verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So think about Christ. How do I meditate on the word? Number one, I think about Christ. How is he in this part of the scripture? Number two, I think about it contextually. Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? What are they speaking about? When are they speaking? Where were they when they said this? And why are they bringing this out? That's contextually. Also, think conceptually. What's the big idea here? Let's not get so stuck in the weeds I can't see the forest. Let's back up and look and say, well, what is this in relation to the larger piece of scripture I'm reading, about the entire book I'm reading or the chapter I'm reading? You know, the world around us seems like a gigantic puzzle. And when you're missing pieces, it's hard to see the whole picture. So when you go to God, you need to ask him, what is it I'm missing here? What is it I'm failing to see? And you need to think and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. You know, God can see all the pieces. And meditation has within it the power to seek truth. It has within it the power to seek understanding. It has the power of asking and receiving of truth from God's word. But I also want you to think not just Christ-like, about Christ and context and conceptually. I want you to think about the scriptures comparatively. How does this compare to things we've read in other places? We understand the difficult to understand by the things we already understand in light of it. Because we know that salvation is by grace through faith alone, if we find a piece of scripture that seems a little off a little bit, we understand that we are to interpret it according to that which is clear, and you're to meditate on it. Think creatively. Think about it. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel. Think creatively. How can I apply this and how can I teach this to someone else? As you're reading the scripture, as you start to understand how it applies here, start to understand how you lead someone else to understand it. You know, you really haven't learned something until you have to teach it to someone else. How long has it been since you thought? Stopped, shut off the noise, and ask yourself some questions. Well, actually ask the Lord questions while you're reading. Think creatively. What is this whole piece of scripture I'm reading? What does it picture in the future or in the past? A lot of the book of the Revelation we're studying right now is it was foreshadowed and pictured in the past. And it makes sense now that we see it from the book of the Revelation. But you know, some of the things that's in the book of the Revelation is a pictorial overview of what John saw. And then ask yourself, how does this change my life? How do I speak this now that it's the truth? I know it to be true. I'm to think continuously. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because he knew this would help Timothy in ways just reading the scripture couldn't. Look at 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. This is something you should be doing for the rest of your life, that thy profiting, that means to advance, to progress, to drive forward, that thy profiting, that means you growing first, may appear to all. Secondly, that they who follow you will grow. It has the same root word as blazing the trail. I don't know if you realize this or not, but as you learn something new, you're stepping out an area of biblical truth that people who are following you aren't there yet. And you are blazing the trail for someone else. But if you don't have any questions, you're not. If you don't think, you're not going to have any questions. If you don't have any questions, you're not going to have any truth. You're not going to have you're not going to get any answers. So we are to think. We're to seek truth. We are to go to God and meditate upon his word. And rather than trying to bury ourselves in amusement and hide from the problems of our life. Because when we do, we fail to think, and what we do is we become the puppet of those who have evil motives. You're being used by someone else. We're easily swayed by misinformation. You know, God's never fooled. God's never misled. So his thoughts are pure. Are your thoughts his thoughts? You know, I tried getting God to think my thoughts. I tried to get God convinced he ought to do things my way. I kept trying to think, God, if you would just go it my way, things would be so much better. But what I found is, if I'll go his way, but if you never ask any questions, you'll never find any truth. And if you don't think, you're just going to be led by those with evil intentions. You know, I was having a conversation with Josh tonight, and he was trying to explain to me what his Muslim coworker thinks. Do you realize they're like this close to believing what we do? But that's enough, that it changes their view of God, their view of Jesus, their view of salvation. It's just that much. If somebody doesn't ask a question, they're never going to learn. So it's not just that we learn. And it's not just we learn so that we can sound smart. It's to learn and benefit us first. And then it'll benefit those as we blaze the trail. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. When you meditate, you draw very, very close to God. And right now, every head bowed and every eye closed, right now, listen to me, you are as close to God as you personally want to be. I need you to think about that statement for just a second and run it over in your mind. I'd like you to meditate on that for a second. Tonight, with God's truth in your hands, meditation at your available to you. That means the ability to commune and become with one mind and one heart with your Father. You're as close to God as you personally want to be. Because there's a closer spot if you want it. There's a more intimate state if you want it. Our Father and our God, forgive us for allowing our minds to wander upon things of no purpose and no value. And Father, we amuse ourselves and amuse our mind and by amusing our flesh with things that just waste our time. When your mind is available for us to be at one with. Father, tonight I ask that you would burden each of us with questions. And as we read the scriptures, God, draw out from us a hunger to know you, to see Christ in the scripture passage we're reading, to see it in comparison to others, to desire to know you personally. And as we run the verse over and over in our mind each day, may we seek that and receive that understanding that can only be found through that meditation. May you be glorified by glorifying yourself in us through your word. And may our lives radiate you to all that see, because you made the difference in us first. Forgive us for the pride of knowing your word and quoting it for fun and for selfish motives. But God, change us, please. In the next few moments as we pray, Father, I ask, whether they're here in this auditorium or at home or on the road, may they take a moment and just commune with thee about the things we read this evening. May the decisions be just as personal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Our Father and our God, thank you for providing us your word. Thank you, Father, for preserving it perfectly in our own language. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us and guiding us into truth. Burden within us a desire to commune with thee, to draw closer to thee, to meditate upon thy word, and thus receive thy truth and thy understanding. And may we grow as individuals, as people of faith. May it be evident not for our glory, but for thine. Before we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.